I'm gonna give you guys a word. I want you to think about it, and then tell me if you know what it means. You ready? Mm-hmm. Emmanuel. Everybody think.
That's not real.
That's not real.
That's not real. The word Emmanuel is not real?
No.
Okay, you say it's not a real word. You say it's not a real word.
Real word.
Real word. What does it mean? It means God with us.
It means God with us. Wait, I was about to say that.
You were about to say it. Why do you think that word is important during Christmas?
Because he got born.
Who did?
Jesus.
Ready? On the count of three, everybody change chairs. One, two, three. Perfect. Okay, so tell me what you think of this word. I'm going to give you one word. Rest.
That means laying down in your bed.
It means laying down in your bed.
And sleeping.
And sleeping.
And closing your eyes.
And closing your eyes. When the one guy's raised his hand, has not said anything yet.
And worshiping him.
Worshiping him is rest? In what way?
In a way of resting from other people. When you do it without any people following you, you like... pray to him about something.
That's a good answer.
How's everybody doing? Excellent. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here. I was reading an article recently about train engineers, and it was about the often terrifying things that they witness from their view as they kind of guide their trains across the countryside. These three facts stood out to me as being very interesting. Fact number one, the average train weighs 12 million pounds, literally 12 million pounds. Fact number two, on average, it takes a train 48 seconds to pass by a railroad crossing. Like when you're sitting there in your car, and I know some of you are thinking, every train that I'm sitting by takes way longer than that. So it's on the internet, 48 seconds, it's correct, okay? 12 million pounds, 48 seconds. And fact number three, a train hits a car about once every 2 hours here in our country, 12 times a day, a car gets hit by a train. Now, when you combine these three facts together, I think we have evidence that sometimes we get moving so fast that we lose perspective on what it means to live wisely. There's a bunch of footage actually online from the cab view of a train or different kind of footage. This is a security camera in a parking lot. Keep an eye on the upper right-hand corner towards the end as the car tries to do something crazy here with the train. It knows the train is coming, circles around, and probably doesn't know the other train is coming. Yes! Now, a few of these footages, that if you watch like more than 5 or 10 minutes of these, you're just, I don't know how you can do it. It's just like so harrowing. And if the cab views, you can hear the engineers sometimes, and they're just they're swearing and yelling, "What? No, stop, stop, stop." I mean, I can't imagine doing that job. A few of them are accidents. Sometimes people get stuck on the tracks and they stall their car. But what happens most of the time is the driver is just impatient, and they're in such a hurry, they're willing to play chicken with a 12 million pound train. Now, this weekend, we're beginning a short series that we're calling Emmanuel. It's a Hebrew word that combines two little words, im, which means close or with, and then el, which is the word for God in Hebrew, which is the language of the Old Testament. And so it's God with, or God with us, Emmanuel. What we're going to do for this series is we're going to take a look at several very common holiday themes, things we think about or we deal with around the holiday season, and then examine them in each through the wisdom of God's word, specifically focusing on God being with us in the midst of those things. So we're going to take a look at our generosity, our finances, because that's something we think about a lot during the holiday season is the opportunity to give and sort of taking stock of where we are financially. We're going to talk about pain and suffering because that's something that really kind of pops up, that swells in our lives and our hearts during the holiday season. We're going to talk about the future. We make New Year's resolutions. We think about what's going to be true. To kick things off in the series, as we head into what is typically one of the most hectic seasons of the year, this weekend we're going to talk about rest. And so I want everybody to fall asleep for the next 30... No, some of you will do that. The world has gotten itself, I think, into a pretty big hurry. And if we're honest, oftentimes we get swept up into the craziness. Life has become fast-paced in our culture and complicated. And therefore, it can be very stressful, frustrating, exhausting, and we can feel like we're not being very productive. The question we're really going to address today, this weekend here, is does the rhythm of rest in your life allow you to best love God and serve others with your life? I recently sent an email to several friends of mine who I have a ton of respect for. I consider them to be sincere in their desire to follow Jesus. And they're also in sort of the thick of it in life, the way many of us are, married with multiple children and working full-time, going to school full-time, maybe both people in the couple there, navigating all the things that are going on with life. And I just asked them this simple question: what prevents you from deepening your faith in Jesus Christ? I didn't even mention pace of life or rest or rhythm. I just asked that simple question. Every single response that I got back had something to do with or mentioned the pace of my life, the rhythm of my life. I'm having trouble slowing down. Here are a few of the responses that I received. First one: one of the things that I feel like holds me back is the hectic pace of my life. I have a desire to be in God's word and apply it to my life, but I have a hard time finding time to fit it in. I know that it should be a priority, but I keep putting it on the to-do list. Second person wrote, my wife and I both work full-time and she is finishing her degree. By the time I am done working, cooking, cleaning, getting the kids to bed and preparing for tomorrow, I am lucky if I remember to say even a small prayer with the kids as I put them to bed. And then this last person, the question being what prevents you from deepening your faith in Jesus Christ, the answer was life. The greatest gifts God himself gave me are what hold me back. My husband, my daughter, my family, my friends, my dog, my job, constantly being exhausted and or busy. Then, of course, laziness sometimes and a good pinch of selfishness too. I like how they threw that in at the end there, right? And I could read 10 more of these. Maybe you can relate. I just think sometimes, maybe a lot of the time, we get moving so fast that we lose our perspective on what it means to live wisely. Now, fortunately, the Bible has a great deal of wisdom to offer when it comes to the rhythm and pace of our lives. In fact, not only does God provide wisdom through his word, he personally provides an example for us, he himself, of both the importance of rest and maybe an idea of what a proper rhythm of rest can look like. So let's just hurry through the rest of this kind of teaching so you can get home and be productive for the rest of the day here. And Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to start. And we'll also be spending some time in Matthew chapter 6 if you want to mark that spot in your Bible. We'll also throw the verses up on the screen so you can follow along there. You may be aware that the early part of Genesis outlines the first 6 days of creation, right? Day one, God created night and day. That's not a bad day. It's pretty productive. The earth and the sky on day two. And if you walk through that passage, I mean, he is just killing it. I mean, he is creating things. He is doing work, plants and animals and naming things and all this different stuff. And God, on the sixth day, created humans in his own image. And he says, that is awesome. I did some great work here. And at the end of day six, end of chapter 1, he is finished with his work, and now here's what it says at the beginning of chapter 2. verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The word there for rest is a familiar one. It's the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means to cease or to stop. It's where our word, we see the word Sabbath. Maybe you're familiar with that word. On the seventh day, God ceased. He stopped working. This creation business was work for God. It was good. Twice in the passage, it says he rested from all the work that he had done. Work is a good thing. Think of all that God accomplished in creation, all the work that he continues to do, right, in our world. Now, was God tired? Did God need to rest here? Think of how much more he could have accomplished if he had worked that seventh day. But he didn't. He ceased. He rested, and in doing so, God models a rhythm and establishes a trajectory that his people, the Jews, would follow going forward throughout the remainder of the Old Testament. Work for 6 days and then rest on the seventh day. It says that he blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. The Jews then set aside one full 24-hour day every week from sunset on Friday night to sunset on Saturday night was what they chose, and no one did any work of any kind at all in their whole community. And it was to honor God and to follow his example. The Bible consistently commands this idea of one full day of rest each week throughout the Old Testament for God's people. Think about the Ten Commandments. What's the first one that comes to mind? No murder, right? No adultery. Don't have any idols. You know, take a day off stands out as a little bit of an outlier from the other Ten Commandments. We read a commandment like that and we should be thinking, that's unbelievable. Thank you so much, God, for putting that in there. God says, I want you to rest. You need it. I made you that way. Here it is, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, number 4, Exodus chapter 20, this fourth commandment, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Don't miss that. The idea is to honor God, to remember God. On it, this seventh day, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock. Don't let your pigs work on the Sabbath. Or the sojourner, if you have a house guest, no work for him or her, who is within your gates. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, that seems pretty extreme. Even it's like, not even my cows can work, not my livestock. If I have a house guest, I mean, the Jews took this so seriously. You cannot imagine. In fact, Orthodox Jews to this day still do take it very seriously. Several years ago, I had the chance to visit Israel, the nation of the Jews. And the first Friday that we were there, the moment the sun dipped over the horizon, we saw several people get out of their cars and start walking. And we had a Jewish man who was helping us through our travels there. And we were like, what's happening? He said, they're honoring the Sabbath. Because part of the way they keep the Sabbath, they believe that if you were to spark a fire or ignite a spark on the Sabbath day, that that's work, or it could lead to work because you might start cooking or you might start doing something that's work-related, and so that's forbidden on the Sabbath. And we were like, isn't it more work to walk home on the Sabbath than it is to drive your car? Like, we were just like confused by that, but there's this whole sort of array of not just the keeping of the original words of the law, but this entire battery of forbidden things and things that you're all built around the idea that we just want so badly to keep this command as best as we possibly can. I mean, imagine the trust required to do that. In Leviticus 25, it talks about that the land should rest in the seventh year. That they're going to farm for 6 years, and then we're going to not let, because the land needs a Sabbath. And if you're in a farming community, you have to have a huge amount of trust to take a whole year off like that. I have a friend this week. I sent out an email for some folks to be praying for you and praying for me as I'm kind of going through this message. And my friend shot me a quick email back, and he said, I'm looking forward to hearing this message because this has been something I've really been wrestling with in my life. He said, I used to work every day because I just had so much to do. And then he wrote this. He said, God then convicted me that he could do more through my life in 6 days than I could do on my own in 7 days. And I thought that was good. Now, please hear me. My point is not to say that we ought to be maniacal about keeping this full 24-hour day off, that we're not members of the Jewish faith that are under the Old Testament law. There's a ton of legalism that can creep in, right? And it's not biblical anyway. There's no biblical imperative about not driving your car on Friday night. You know what I mean? That's extra outside of, we should always avoid really being bound by any kind of application like that. However, honestly, I really don't think that being too legalistic about rest is our tendency these days anyway. I really think as a community, I think this is something that we need to wrestle through. I can't remember the last time I was in a conversation with somebody and I thought, whoa, dude, you're getting carried away with rest here. It seems to me that it's not one of those biblical principles that we take too seriously. In fact, I had a high school kid. I worked with high school kids for a long time. Came to me one time. We were in a small group together, and he said, I found a command in the Bible that nobody obeys. I was like, really? He goes, yeah. Check this out. He opened up to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. I was like, wow. It was an interesting perspective. I think this is one we tend to ignore more even. And the honest truth is we do need rest. It is part of God's design for our lives. What does biblical rest look like for a liberated follower of Jesus Christ? Well, again, the good news for us is that Jesus, Emmanuel, is with us in our rest. Jesus was fully God and fully human at the same time. And in his humanity, Jesus Christ chose to rest because he needed to rest. He needed to have a good rhythm in his life. And he had the opportunity to talk about these issues as well and to talk about the Sabbath specifically. Not surprisingly, some of what Jesus had to say and some of what he did not go over very well with some of the Jewish folks in the community, given their huge, you know, everything they had surrounding this idea. In Mark chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. It says, again, Jesus entered the synagogue, which meant it was likely a Saturday. That's when they had their synagogue service, same as kind of our culture has developed a tradition for church services to be on particular days. The synagogue was Saturday on the day of the Sabbath, and a man was there with a withered hand, some kind of a issue where his hand wasn't healthy, and they watched Jesus. So there's a group of Jewish leaders there, and they're looking at Jesus to see, okay, what's he going to do? To see whether he would heal him, this withered hand person, on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And so Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? But they were silent. I think even though it's only Mark 3, they're already realizing we should not ever answer these questions that Jesus asked because we're always wrong, right? And they're like, And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel. They had a meeting with the Herodians against Jesus, how to destroy Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying here, I think, is very simply this. You've missed the point when it comes to the Sabbath. There's too many rules. You've lost sight of its actual purpose. The purpose of the Sabbath is to honor God and to be able to love people well and to serve people, to do good, to help people get saved. The Pharisees should know better. It says it right in the law, right in Exodus 20. It's a Sabbath day to the Lord. And it had kind of gotten away from that. Jesus is not bashing the Sabbath. He's keeping the Sabbath. He's in the synagogue. He clarifies its purpose. He says, if your Sabbath prevents you from healing someone, from loving people, from feeding a hungry person, you're doing it wrong. Does the rhythm of rest in your life, in my life, does it allow us to best love God and serve others with our lives? You know, Jesus' own life provides direction on this as well. In their culture, they had a built-in vacation schedule, right? This feast season that happened three times a year for several weeks, three or four times a year, they would go down to Jerusalem, all of them together, and they would just have this huge celebration. They would refocus on God. They would all be together as a community. They were away from their farms, away from their homes, away from their work in order to focus on God. Jesus, if you follow along in the Gospels, he never missed one of those feast ceremonies. My suspicion, we don't know this, is that for his whole life, he was always there for those. It was just part of his yearly rhythm. They knew they needed that time to step back. In addition, I counted five different passages in the gospel, in Luke 5, Mark 1, there's several others, where Jesus went off by himself for hours, sometimes very early in the morning, sometimes overnight, sometimes for days on end, just to pray and to be alone. It was part of Jesus's rhythm of life to step away from the chaos. Now, of course, if you've read those passages, you know what happens every time is the disciples or other people, they hunt Jesus down. I mean, he cannot hide well enough to stay away from the chaos. And they always needed him for something. And when they would come find him, you know what Jesus would do? He would serve. He would listen. He would heal. He would love. He would answer their questions. He always would rank the needs of others very highly. You can't cheat this principle in your life. And you already know this because God made us with a need for rest. We just can't keep going without it. Obviously, that's true physically. I mean, we have to sleep. You have to. If you don't, the studies will show, several days go by you don't sleep, you'll start to die. It's that big of a deal. Our bodies need rest. Our minds as well. Our hearts. We should rejoice that God has commanded rest into our lives for our benefit, and that he has shown us his example of this as well. Here's the thing. If we don't, we'll crash. The locomotive is coming, right? We can keep ignoring the warning lights and sort of zig around the crossing gates, but eventually a train wreck will happen in your life. If you just keep going hard for just long enough. Different of us can go longer or shorter, whatever it might be. I've known people who have shut down. Sometimes they'll get sick. Maybe you've been there. Sometimes just a breakdown. I mean, call it burnout, whatever you want to call it. It's coming our way. When we don't rest, and you all know this already, our lives, they suffer. Our performance suffers. There's no time for creativity and excellence in the way we do things. We have physical symptoms. You may have back pain or headaches. I was reading this study last week. It was called Life in the Fast Lane. It was all about, they kind of interviewed a bunch of people and asked them questions. It was really fascinating. It was commissioned by a company that makes indigestion medication. Because we have stomach problems, a whole industry, a whole sort of category of illnesses, right? Emotionally, we get stressed and anxious and depressed. And worst of all, our primary relationships suffer when we're in such a hurry. You can't rush quality relationships with God, with the folks in your family, with your friends, with yourself. Poor rhythm of life takes us away from the very things we were created for. And so what do we need to do? We need to cease on a regular basis to stop, to build these remembrances into our daily, weekly, seasonal kind of rhythms of our lives. Each one of us needs to choose and to be wise about how we're wired enough to be able to build those healthy rhythms into our lives. You know, 100 yards before you get to any set of railroad tracks, there's a big yellow sign that says, there's one of these coming. There's white, big X painted on the street. It says, don't keep going so fast. You need to slow down. There's a big R and another big R, and there's gates and there's lights and everything in case the... I mean, we need to learn to read and obey the warning signs in our lives. Now, here's what I don't mean when I say cease. I'm not saying that work is bad or that we should be irresponsible, right? God worked. Work was given to us as a gift from God. Productivity is just part of the way we're wired. Not saying that we're all the same. We all have different capacities the way we can carry out our lives. And what constitutes rest is different for different people as well, right? I'm not saying that we should do nothing or we should be lazy. It's cease for a short period of time so that we can then turn around and really honor God and love people with the majority of our time. And I'm certainly not saying that we should be legalistic about this and attach a bunch of different kind of unbiblical standards here. To cease, what it really means, I think, is just simply that we trust God. We trust Him. To know that if we stop sometimes as He did and has told us to do, that it'll be fine. He'll take care of things while we're away. Jesus said it this way. This is Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 24. I'm going to read about 10 little verses here. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Now, materialism and anxiety are both huge potential enemies of rest, right? Because when we have materialism and we're pursuing wealth and trying to increase our portion and just work, 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 we can drive so hard that we don't want to stop because we want more, more, more. And then anxiety too. We have this worry, we're concerned. What are people going to think of me? What if I don't? And so those are both enemies of rest. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." They're birds, and God's taking care of them. "Are you not much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." They don't do any work at all. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, it's grass, and God is clothing it so well, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You can feel Jesus talking to us in the midst of the swirl, the whirlwind, all the craziness. He's saying, you need to trust me. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. If you live a life like that frantic way I'm describing, you're living like a person that doesn't even believe in me. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But, or instead, here's what I want you to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's that expression, sometimes we borrow trouble. We reach out ahead, and we are concerned about something that hasn't even happened yet. It's amazing how timeless God's word is, yes? I mean, Jesus spoke these words almost 2,000 or over 2,000 years ago, and they ring so true for us today. He recognizes the temptation that we all have to get caught up in the whirlwind of life. So much to do, so much to worry about. And in the middle of that, he says, but seek first. It's not about balance. It's about priority. Me first, says Jesus. It's about trust. Now, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, you may have come here today. The weight of the world might be on your shoulders. This pace, this worry, this anxiety, this concern, it's so heavy in your life, on your heart. Maybe your life has felt like a train wreck or on its way in that direction. The good news for you here today is that you can put your trust in Jesus Christ. You can rest in him. Stop trying to save yourself. Jesus has already saved you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He came to be with us, to die for us, so that we could have eternal rest in him and with him. Trust him. And that has application also for those of us who are already following Jesus as we live our lives here now. The challenge is to keep seeking him first, to cease each day, each week, each season, long enough to remember who God is and who we are and who we are not. I think that's what biblical rest looks like for a liberated follower of Jesus. It means trusting God, stopping long enough and consistently enough, building those stops into our lives to remember God and to allow us to not be so tired and stressed out that you can't even love God well or serve others with your life. You ever try to have a friendship with a tired person? It's like cranky and irritable. You know what I mean? I don't do well myself. I'm speaking from my own experience. And now everyone's different, like I said earlier, right? Different people need more or less rest. Different things are restful to different people, right? Sometimes our strategy for rest isn't restful at all. Have you ever been on one of those exhausting vacations, right? I need a vacation to recover from this vacation I just took. My wife, she finds gardening to be extremely restful. She'll go out and around our house, and we have a kind of on the sides and everything like that. I personally, I like to grab my golf clubs and throw them in the back of my car and find an empty golf course and just walk and play and think and just be out by myself. Now, if you were to flip those two and put me in the garden and my wife out, that neither one of us would feel rested, I can guarantee you, after we're very, very different. I think we have freedom to rest the way we need to rest. I'm not sure that 10 hours of Netflix reruns is the best strategy. You might ask yourself this question: is it unto the Lord? Am I better able to love God and serve others having chosen this particular strategy of rest in my life? And so I emailed this group of friends a second question once I found out that all of them were kind of saying, I'm struggling with the same issue, this pace of life. And I said, okay, what are you doing about it? What rhythms have you built into your lives that are trying to enter into that reality to help you stay focused in your faith? And I got back a veritable buffet of suggestions and thoughts. None of these are biblical imperatives. Some might be worth consideration. I think there's some wisdom here, all under the umbrella of these are folks that are saying, how am I trying to take steps that help me to remember to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? So you can feel free to grab one or two that sort of connect with you. We aren't going to stumble into rest accidentally. It's just that rhythm isn't going to create itself. We might crash into it. We need to be intentional. So what does but seek first look like for some folks? This is the response that they sent back. This person wrote, I vacation for a week every year before school starts. Every member of my immediate family, none of my extended family. You can read that however you want. That wasn't mine. I take a day away monthly with God, at least 6 consecutive hours outside of my hometown. I go on an overnight date with my wife somewhere, no kids. I meet weekly for coffee with 2 friends who can tell if I'm doing okay. We ask each other hard questions. I run for 30 minutes every day. Now see, that one, that makes no sense to me. I don't get that at all. I put that in there, but for some of you, that's so restful, right? That would just torture me if I did that every day. One time, never. This person wrote, I shut down at 11 o'clock p.m. every night. No emails, no phone calls, no cleaning, nothing. I go to bed early enough so that I can wake up early enough. How's your sleep? This person wrote, I'm anal about taking one day off every week. That's just the choice that he made. He just needs to be very, very committed to it. I keep my cell phone off in the mornings and nights when I'm at home. I have some silent time alone each day. I have no TV in my bedroom. If I had a TV in my bedroom, I'd turn it on and watch it, and I'd be no better off for it. Time during non-business hours gets filled with family events that focus on 3 areas: adventure, service, and celebration. I thought that was interesting. That's a very intentional and focused sort of mindset there. And then this last one, my friend Bruce, who is just awesome. He actually, in the email he sent back, he said, man, I don't have much time. It was ironically. I'm heading out of town, and here's a couple of quick thoughts. And he wrote down 4 things, and these are more ways he thinks. And I think these were really helpful to me. So if they're helpful to you, I'm glad. 1, God can get it done without me. Many times I get buried because of my incorrect perception of my own importance. If I don't do it, who will? If I don't do it, it won't get done right. 2, God doesn't call me to cure anything. That's His job. He only calls me to care. I can do that. 3, I need to hold my relationships with an open hand so that God can move in them. When I hold on to them too tightly, they consume me, and they don't leave room for God to work in my life or in the other person's life. And then the fourth thing he wrote was this: God has called me first to be a follower of Him, but seek first. 2, to be a husband, and 3, to be a father. He will not call me to do anything, no matter how good it is, that interferes with those responsibilities. Folks, rhythm of life is not about time. It's not about keeping a command. It's not about the things we have to do. It's not about balance. It's about trust. Saying to God, I trust you. Remembering that. Having rhythms in our life that allow us to remember that. But seek first. God is saying, let me lead you. Choose me first. Does the rhythm of rest in your life allow you to best love God and serve others with your life? We're going to end our time today with 48 seconds of prayer, of silence, like that amount of time it takes the train to go by while you're waiting by that crossing point on the road there, just to give us a start in what it might be, just to build. That's one of the things I was struck by, the suggestions, this silent time. And then I'll close us in prayer at the end. Lord, I am so thankful for the folks here in this room that have chosen even today to stop, to turn eyes and hearts and minds toward you. Thank you for the gift that this time is and continues to be. Help us to remember you, to trust you, to seek you first. And this is a challenging deal for us, this idea of rest and rhythm and pace, because we all want to just go so fast and so hard for so long, Lord, and just give us wisdom, even as a community. Help us to help each other with this as well, so that we can best honor you, serve you, love people, care about folks, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.